Well, thank you to the music group and to Tim for that song. It so helpfully helps us to gather around the cross this morning because we haven't been here for a few weeks. Mark chapter 15 is a passage of scripture that we've been looking at on and off for the past few months. And a couple of weeks ago, we came to this chapter of scripture and decided to go really slowly through this chapter of scripture. But for the past 3 or 4 weeks, we haven't been able to do so because of various things, harvest, dedication Sunday, and so on. So starting now, for the next 5 weeks, we're just going to be gathering around this cross, regrouping around this cross, thinking, as we've just heard sung, about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that can do for us, shed his precious blood for us. There's all kinds of reasons why we're surveying this cross slowly. We've seen before that the cross is the answer to everything. And we know also there's great value in going slowly through these verses because though we could read chapter 15 in 3 minutes, yet that condenses hours. Jesus was hours on the cross. And as we're going slowly through these verses, we're beginning to accumulate, to see very powerfully what it really meant, or a little bit of what it meant for our Savior to shed his blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away our sin. You'll find there's two kinds of people in the church. There are people who stay at the cross, and there are people who drift from the cross. And you get those two people groups in the church, stayers and drifters. A person who comes to the cross and stays at the cross will find that their life is gradually transformed by the grace of Christ. And that's what happens when you come to the cross and stay at the cross. Your life is transformed and it begins to get sorted out. Maybe not as quickly as you'd like, but it begins to get sorted out because of the grace that Christ showed at the cross. But those who, though they even come along to church, yet will wander from the cross and won't make the cross the central thing, those kind of people, those churchgoers, will just really be infected with a kind of religious virus. They'll come along to church and they'll think they're fine. But actually they get deeper and deeper into trouble with no solution to their problems, and they'll have heartaches galore and life issues that will never be sorted out because they don't dwell at the cross. They come to church, come into the doors and sit down in church, but they won't stay at the cross. They drift from the cross. So there are those that stay at the cross and have their lives transformed by grace, and there are those who come to church but will drift from the cross and will simply have horrible religion. So we are here staying at the cross because we want our lives transformed by grace. Now, we've seen a couple of things already that took place at the cross. In verses 16 to 20, without reading that again, because we've done so already, verses 16 to 20, we saw that even before he got to the cross, our Savior was beaten and scourged. It was horrible. And we saw that he did all that for us. And then we noted in verse 21 that Simon Cyrene carried the cross for Jesus. But we also noticed that he had to give the cross back because only Jesus could die for us to take away our sins, nothing but his blood. So Simon Cyrene, though he might have been a very good man, an upright man, he couldn't die for us. No one else can save you apart from Jesus. And then we saw in verses 22 to 26 that the first things that took place when Jesus eventually reached Golgotha, this skull hill, I'm not quite sure if you can make it out, but that is a picture of Golgotha in Jerusalem, the place of the skull, that's what it looks like. And there Jesus decided he would not take this drug of the wine mixed with myrrh because he wanted to lay down his own life. And we saw as well this written notice, the king of the Jews, and saw that Pilate wrote more than he realized. And then the other week, Dave took verse 27 when we consider these two robbers crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. And we begun to see there, I feel, the grace that came from the cross. I remember the illustration Dave gave of somebody being really insulting to you, somebody just getting on at you all the time, and they're cruel to you, they're spiteful to you, they hurt you, and they really wind you up, and they're annoying, and they're awful towards you. And then suddenly they ask you, well, would you do something for me? And you're likely to say, get out of here. No way. But this is like one of the criminals here. They were throwing insults at Jesus, being horribly malicious towards him. And then suddenly one says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, of course. And that's the grace that flows from the cross. Well, what we come to now then, in verses 29 to 32, is the abuse of Christ, the horror of Christ's abuse. It's awful what happens to him now in verses 29 to 32. And let's think about those who abused Christ on the cross. Here he is. Jesus is hanging on that cross, literally nailed to it. Remember, we're given a geographical reference here, so this is not like a fairy story somewhere long, long ago. This is actually a place, geographical coordinates, Golgotha, Jerusalem. Literally nails through his hands. He's hanging on the cross vulnerably. He's naked. There's no defense. And painfully, for he's been scourged, beaten. Nails are through his hands and maybe some ropes around his arms to stop him from being ripped from the cross. Now, the hours were passing and Jesus was laying down his life. The place where Jesus was crucified was a busy place. This wasn't done behind closed doors or in a prison courtyard. This was done in a public place. That was the Roman method. The Romans wanted to frighten off would-be criminals, terrorists, and robbers. So therefore, they crucified people in a public place so that anyone could go by would think, I don't want to end up like that. So it was a deterrent, this crucifixion, as well as a punishment. It was a deterrent. So Jesus here is crucified in a public place with so many people around him, those that had followed him to the cross, and those that had come into the city on this busy thoroughfare. Some of them just stopped and became spectators. What then did the spectators do? There's three kinds. There are those who passed by, verses 29 and 30. Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Those who passed by, it says. These passers-by could have been going into Jerusalem for worship, or they could have been businessmen going to the city for business. It says here that they hurled insults. Now, that is a word which conjures up a big picture, doesn't it? When you hurl something. So that's what they were doing to Jesus, hurling their insults at him. Other translations have, New Living Translation has, they shouted abuse. The English Standard Version says they derided him. Whichever one you take, this was verbally vicious stuff. And it says, as they hurled their insults, they passed by. You get the picture here. Jesus hanging on the cross. They're passing by. They're hurling their insults. And then it says, verse 29, they're shaking their heads. Now, that shaking their heads doesn't mean to say that they were going side to side, tut, 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 tut. Shouldn't be up there. It's not that. Rather, the shaking of the heads is more the rolling of the heads. And it's a fulfillment of, as we'll see in a minute, from Psalm 22, that people would roll their heads. Now, as they would do that, the passers-by would do that to mimic the man on the cross. Because apparently on the cross, there is no place of rest. There's no comfort zone at all. And one of the only things you can move is your head. Your body is fixed. You can't move your body. You might be able to lift yourself up for a second or two, but you can't move your body. The only thing you can move is your head. And apparently those who were crucified, their heads would roll in agony as they try to find some kind of comfort. So those who passed by would mimic the man on the cross rolling their heads. It's what you're doing. So here are the passers-by. And the point of their insult is this, at the end of verse 29, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself. You're going to destroy the temple. We heard you say it. Oh, if only they knew. But at this particular point, the temple was being destroyed. But 3 days later, it would be rebuilt. Not by human hands. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Lamentations chapter 1 that says this: "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger?" And those who passed by, it was nothing to them that Jesus should die, rolling their heads in mimicry, hurling abuse in mockery. It's the first group of abusers. The second group of abusers are the religious ones, This is verse 31 and the first part of verse 32, verse 31. In the same way, okay, so just as the passers-by did it, in the same way, these should know better, but in the same way, the chief priests, teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Now, who are these mockers? Well, they were the respectable people. They were the religious people. They were the churchgoers, or the equivalent of the churchgoers. The chief priests and teachers of the law, the Jewish race, looked up to them as their leaders. But what were they doing? Well, it says in verse 31, they mocked him among themselves. So there's a bit of a difference here from what was taking place from the passers-by. They mocked him among themselves. In what way? Well, it was like they were congratulating themselves that eventually they got this man they hated called Jesus on the cross. You see, from Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and you read it again in chapter 11, verse 18, these religious people orchestrated the whole thing. They decided 3 years ago when Jesus started his public ministry in Mark 3 that this man should die. And now at last, through manipulation of Pontius Pilate, at last they've got him on the cross. At last they've got him there. And they cannot even bring themselves to speak to him. So what it says here is they mocked him among themselves, but they did it in such a way so that he could hear and everyone else could hear. And what was their mockery? He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. This is a horrible picture. The picture beforehand of those passing by and thought nothing of Jesus, that was horrible. This is foul. Here's religious people, they should have known better, religious people talking about someone else, not to someone else, but about someone else so that someone else can hear. Religious people do that kind of thing, you know. They do. It's awful. Religious people can gather in their little groups and they can talk about someone else, maybe someone who's been very unfortunate in life or someone who's made a very bad and wrong decision. And then religious people, sometimes in church, sometimes outside of church, they'll gather together and they'll say, "Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, you know, it's awful, isn't it? Do you know what's happened? Terrible, isn't it?" And you know what that kind of thing is like? That kind of thing is, it's like cat poo in the garden. It smells. It's horrible. I know. It's not a very nice picture. But some religious people make Christianity as attractive as cat poo. I'm serious about this. It's awful. And if it happens here, stop it. Because it's nothing to do with Christianity. That is religion and it smells. And here, these religious people here they are, they're talking amongst themselves. They won't talk to Jesus, they won't go up to him and sort of reason with him. He's on the cross, but they just talk about him. It's awful. Those who have lives transformed by grace would never do that. They won't. But those who are merely religious busybodies will. Here they are, the chief priests, Pharisees, teachers of the law. Oh, we orchestrated this. I'm glad he's up there. We're glad he's there. And what they say? They say, if you come down from the cross, look at verse 31. If you come down now from the cross, we will see and we will believe it. No way. For 3 years he'd been doing miracles. He'd been raising people to life. And they still didn't believe. There's no way, even if Jesus came down from the cross, that they would believe. So here's the second group, this horrible religious group. You might have guessed I'm against religion. You know, I just do not like religion at all. So here we are, the passers-by, they mock Jesus. The religious people, they mock Jesus. There's a third group as well. And these are the ones on the cross at the end, verse 32. Those crucified with Jesus also heaped insults on him. Now, we know from a few weeks ago when Dave spoke about this, that they did this to begin with, but one of them changed. One of them repented and asked for forgiveness and to come into the kingdom of God. But at the beginning, Jesus was being harangued from all around. Here he is on the cross. You see, he's encircled by all these abusers. Passers-by, come down from the cross. Religious people, tut, 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 tut. And even either side of him, there's no comfort. Wherever he goes, wherever he looks, there is abuse going on. This is what happened that day 2,000 years ago on Golgotha. The Son of God was abused by the very people he had made, for he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What can we learn from this? Three things: commitment, suffering, and example. Think first of all of commitment shown here. And it's not what you think. It's not our commitment to Jesus. It's his commitment to us. So look at his commitment to us. The one thing that each group of abusers were united on was that Jesus was unable to save himself. They all had their different kinds of insults, but the one thing that united them was the inability and the weakness of Christ. So the passers-by, verse 30, save yourself. The teachers of the law, verse 31. He saved others, but he can't save himself. See the repetition? Save yourself. You can't save yourself. And though it's not brought out in Mark's gospel, yet in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, the criminals are saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. So each one of them had exactly the same point. You can't save yourself. And then each one of them also say to him, come down from the cross. So verse 30, the passers-by, come down from the cross. Verse 32, the religious types, come down from the cross. Each one of them is saying, you can't, can you? You can't do it. You can't come down from the cross. Didn't they realize? No, they didn't realize. But they should have realized the easiest thing out would have been for Jesus to come down from the cross. He could have done that easily. He could have called a legion of angels who were waiting at heaven's door to burst through and rescue him. He could have called them to help him, but he wouldn't. It would have been an easy thing for him to miracle out the nails from his hands. He could have done that, the miracles that he did. He could have easily just unbound the ropes tying him to the cross. Easily. Oh, yeah. He could have come down from the cross. No trouble at all. He could have descended before their very eyes. He could have done that. But he didn't. The hardest thing was to stay on the cross. The easy thing was to come down. The hardest thing was to remain. So why did he stay on the cross? Well, verse 30 and 31 repeat this word, save. And that's the key. Save yourself. You know, if Jesus had only been thinking about himself, his comfort, his freedom, his safety, his salvation, if he'd only been thinking about that, he would have come down from the cross. But that's not what he was thinking about. He was thinking about your salvation and my salvation and our comfort and our rescue. He was thinking not of himself, but of others. And if we wanted to be saved from sin, or if he wanted to save us from sin, then the only way that he could save us from sin was by taking it on himself on the cross. And if he wanted to release us from the judgment of God, the only way he could do that was by taking it on himself on the cross. So he needed to perish so that we could be saved. He needed to die so that we could live. So of course he could not save himself. For if he saved himself, he couldn't save others. We would never, ever have been saved had Jesus come down from the cross. So he stayed on the cross for you, for me, for people like the criminals, the religious types, and the passers-by. And you can all, maybe he was thinking this. Don't you realize why I'm staying here? Can't you see? Don't you realize? He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He was determined to save us. So he willed himself to stay on the cross. Why? Because he loved us. There's a song that sometimes we sing that it's got words, something like this in it, that he was held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. And we repeat that quite a lot, but that's what it means. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love, his everlasting love for me and for you. Oh, if only they knew. Come down from the cross, save yourself. If only they knew. I'm up here because I love you. If only we knew that. If only we could grasp just a little part of how much the love Jesus has for us. So he couldn't save himself because he was committed to you. He stayed on the cross. He could have come down, but he stayed for us. Oh, the grace, oh, the love, oh, the mercy of Jesus. Leads us to our second point. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. His commitment to us is evident in staying on the cross. In staying on the cross, it means then that he's going to continue suffering. He'd come down from the cross, it'd be over. But he stays suffering. We focused in previous weeks on the physical pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. We'll go on to see next week about the darkness that he endured for us in verse 33. But here, amongst the insults and the abuse, we see the shame. And we see something that goes deeper than even the lash of a whip on his back. We see insults that go right to his heart and to his mind. Listen to them again as they're shouting in their spiteful, hurtful, cruel voices. You who saved others, save yourself. Ha ha ha. The cackles. Verse 31, the chief priest, he saved others. He can't save himself. Look at him up there. The cackles. Now this goes right to the heart of Jesus. The nails, pain intense. The whip, pain intense. The words, straight to the heart. It's the fulfillment of Psalm 22. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 22. Keep a marker in Mark 15. But Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. It's telling us about the Messiah, what's going to happen to the Messiah. And it focuses in specifically on the cross, his suffering. Page 554. Psalm 22. Now, these are the words written hundreds of years before Jesus hung on the cross. And yet, they're precise as to what would happen to him on the cross. So here we are, verse 12 and 13. This psalm gives us a window into how cutting and horrible these insults actually were for Jesus. Verse 12 of Psalm 22, verse 12. He says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. It's picture language, of course, but this is how it looked to Jesus. On the cross, as we've seen that all these people are encircling him, in front of him, stayed, passing by, moving, either side on the cross, crucified with him. But he's right in the midst, and he says here that they have encircled me, verse 12, these bullish people, they've encircled me. And he says, they are like roaring lions. And they are tearing their prey. And who was the prey? He was the prey. So what they were doing with their words was tearing the soul of Jesus apart. All these cackles, cruelty coming to him. He says, they're like wild animals, vicious animals around me. That's how it hurt. Intimidating. Hurting. Verse 6 and verse 7 of Psalm 22 shows us how he felt. verse 6, he says, "But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by people, despised by the men. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, rolling their heads around." So verses 6 and 7 depict exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Now, with this mocking and these insults and this scorn, how did that make him feel? The beginning of verse 6, "I feel like a worm." Do you know, that's what insult does to people. If you mock someone long enough, if you abuse someone long enough, not physically, but if you verbally abuse someone, you demolish their self-image. You reduce them to the dust, and all they feel like is not a human being, but a worm. And some people in our world, sadly, have been reduced to that. They have been so verbally abused by their parents, by their children, by their husband, by their wife, that they're simply reduced to feeling like a worm. And that's what Jesus felt like on the cross. He's the Son of God. But I feel like a worm, not even a man. This barrage of insults reduced him to feeling like a worm. That's how bad the insults were. Verse 8 of Psalm 22 actually shows us the real depth of hurt. Verse 8. Here's what they're saying. "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Basically, then, what they're saying is this, that you are the man rejected by God. You don't love God, do you? Because if you loved God, you wouldn't be on a cross. You'd be blessed, not cursed. God blesses and smiles on those who love him, but you are the man rejected of God. So let the Lord rescue him, since you delight in him, but you don't, do you? You do not love God. Now, this was the thing that really got into the Savior's soul, that he was counted as the man who was cast off from God. And we know that Jesus loved God. He loved him with all his heart. He was doing his will. He was obedient. And yet these people are saying, "You do not love God." Do you know how much that hurt Jesus? And their mockery was something awful to him. Do you know what it's like when somebody says to you, just accuses you of something you're not guilty of, but they accuse you of something that gets under your skin? "You don't love your children, do you?" "Of course I do." "No, you don't. You don't love your children." Do you know what that's like? Everything within you, you're hurt. And everything within you, you want to do something back to them. Now, this was a major part of our Savior's humiliation. A couple of weeks ago, we said about the line of descent into hell itself. So it started there in Gethsemane. Well, it started long before Gethsemane, but in Gethsemane it was the lip of hell. And then from then on, Jesus was descending into hell until the hours of darkness on the cross when he descended into hell. Now this, the insults as he was hanging on the cross, was part of his descent into hell. John Calvin says about these verses that this was the hardest trial of all Jesus' pains. A man called James Storker, a preacher from a different generation, said this: "More painful than the nails which pierced his body were the missiles of malice shot at his mind." And you know what that's like. So someone can hurt you and you get over it quite quickly. Someone can say something to you and it remains with you forever. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. And the level of abuse is shocking, for he never deserved this. But fallen humanity is capable of incredible cruelty. 3 weeks ago in Kenya, a French lady was kidnapped by some Somali pirates. She was 66 years old. She had cancer. She had a heart condition and a handicap. A Somali gang came into the country and took her away 3 weeks ago. The French government tried incessantly to get the medicines to this lady that would keep her alive, medicines that she'd been taking in the freedom of Kenya. But each time, the Somali gang refused to accept those medicines. So this week, that French lady died. President Sarkozy of France said this: "How can anyone kidnap a seriously ill 66-year-old woman whose legs are paralyzed? How can anyone be barbaric enough to imprison a woman like that?" But humanity is capable of terrible cruelty. Every year around the world, 1.2 million children are kidnapped and trafficked. Every year. 95% of those children experience physical or sexual violence, and a high percentage of them are forced into sexual exploitation. Who would do that to children? Vile, evil humanity. And what are they doing to Jesus on the cross, who's totally innocent? He's described as a lamb. Yeah, a lamb doesn't hurt anyone. What's a lamb ever done to you? And here he is, the spotless, sinless Son of God, hanging on a cross, and evil human beings violently rise up against him to murder him. But before they murder him, they'll horribly abuse him, and they'll say foul things towards him. It was suffering of the most intense kind, not physical, but in the heart, in the soul. And our Saviour went through that suffering to save us. He endured the insults for you. There's a third thing this passage teaches us: the commitment of Christ, the suffering of Christ. Finally, the example of Christ. It's a passage in the New Testament that showed how the early church used this incident. I want you to come now to 1 Peter and chapter 2 as we bring this to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25, Simon Peter refers to these insults on the cross, and he refers to them in such a way as to show us how we are to live. So 1 Peter 2, page 1218, Church Bible, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit?